Great. Well, good morning, everyone. Fantastic to see you. See familiar faces and new faces. Actually, as I was singing this song, those verses from God's Word saying, "Where else shall we go?" always brings to mind some words that I've heard so many times by people who have come to church, who have either had no Christian background, or often sometimes those who have had a Christian background, and they've gone around the houses and they've been like, "I've got nowhere else to go. Where can we go?" And they've come and found life in Christ. And that's a great thing for everyone here, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, to realize there is nowhere else to go. You can try it, you can try different avenues of life, but Jesus is the only answer for our problems. Now, I've got a message this morning that we're going to entitle, let's work this out. Oh, yeah, there we go. The Heavenly Life. And when I think about heaven, I'm very thankful when I read in the Bible that there's food in heaven, because I love food. Any you know, likers of food here? Everyone likes a bit of food? Good, yeah, got a thumbs up at the back there, great. Well, a few weeks ago, I was sitting around our table for a dinner on a Sunday, and I love Sunday dinner because we have our roast dinner. But on this particular dinner, the roast was great, but then after that, dessert came. And Laura, my wife, had made this homemade roulade, which was amazing. I thought, that looks amazing. And then we'd invited our mum over, and she had made a legendary trifle. And we'd invited my brother-in-law over, who had brought a tiramisu, courtesy of Tesco. He hadn't cooked it himself. But it was just amazing choices. And to eat this food, you think, wow, this is amazing. You're kind of like in this heavenly zone for a few moments while you're eating this food. And when you eat something great, if you're like me, you're thinking, can I eat a little bit more? Is there room? I don't need this, but I like it so much. When you taste something great, you want a little bit more. And as we come to God's Word this morning, we're going to see this same truth. Once you've tasted something good, you want more of that. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to these churches that we read of this morning, he's writing to remind the church. The church is there in Asia Minor, which is kind of modern-day Turkey, and us today, that this is true spiritually. When you've tasted of the Lord Jesus, you've come to know him, you've come to know that his way is good, his plan for your life is good. When you taste that, you hunger for more of that. The Apostle Peter writes this, "Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it they may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." When you taste that the Lord is good, when you become a Christian, when you start to read his word, when you start to pray, and you start to know his guidance in your life and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you hunger for more of that. You know, we know that if babies are born into this world, you know, they're healthy when they're hungering for milk. We've had a couple of babies that when they've had milk, they've thrown up. And you know that something is wrong when they're reacting like that to milk. That's the natural thing for them, is to crave milk. Equally, we know when something is wrong in the Christian life, when we stop hungering to know more of Jesus, stop hungering to read more in his word and to enjoy our time with the Lord in prayer and to enjoy time with God's people, that hunger and that craving to know more of him and to grow to be more like him goes, we know that something's gone wrong in our life. And often what happens is this. We start to revert to our old worldly ways. Instead of hungering for Christ, we start to gaze at maybe what the world has and the pleasures of just now. And when we do that, the taste of heaven starts to fade. The Apostle Peter writes these words, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." The world and the worldly pleasures and the satisfaction that it offers is passing. It is a passing and a fading experience of happiness and pleasure, like the grass that fades. You know, a few weeks ago, I was looking at we've got a very tiny garden, actually, but I was looking at the grass thinking, that grass is very lush. It's very good. I was always proud of myself for doing absolutely nothing. But it was there, and it was really healthy. And then literally 2 weeks later, it's brown and worn out and looking tired. God's word says that's what our lives are like in this world. Our bodies are like. The pleasures of this world is like. It's passing, it's fading, it's perishable. The good news of Jesus is this, an invitation to taste of what is heavenly and not fading. To taste of what is heavenly, not only in coming to know Jesus when you're born again, but as you grow to be like him. There's the invitation. This is the amazing thing about God's word. It's an invitation to taste of what is heavenly. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray that what is in heaven would taste of it in this life. And here's the thing, we can taste more of heaven after becoming a Christian. Many of you who have become Christians, you know, when you become a Christian, for many people, it's like cloud nine. You're like, wow, I've tasted of what is heavenly. But God's word is inviting us to say that there's more of the Christian life to experience. There's more of heaven to taste of in this life. And how can we taste of more of it? What does Peter say? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, what that's saying is ultimately this, as you've come to know Christ, as you've responded to the gospel of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, you've come to know him, you've been saved, you've purified your souls by what Jesus has done for you, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How can we taste more of heaven in this life? Not only by coming to know Jesus, but coming to taste of more and more of loving him and loving his people. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ who are your eternal heavenly family. You know, the pleasures and this world and our bodies are fading, but your Christian brothers and sisters are in your family, whether you like it or not, forever. Okay? That's your family forever. When you meet another Christian, that is an amazing thing, isn't it? To realize, this is my family. Not just biologically, not just friendship, but like eternally. We're born into God's kingdom. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can taste of heaven when we love them more. And we're being invited by God's word through the Apostle Peter to taste more of this. But here's the thing. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just outwardly, but inwardly. What does it say here? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. God does not want just our love to be outward, but to come from a pure heart, to be inward. Because it is actually possible, isn't it, to show outward signs of love, but inwardly you're not actually loving that person. I remember, confession time now, there was a time when, it was about 20, 25 years ago, hadn't been a Christian for a long time, but I was involved in some church work, some ministry work, and it was after the church service. And I remember looking around me, all these people I know I should be talking to. There were unbelievers there, there were new people through the door. And if I'm honest with you, in my heart, I couldn't be bothered. I just can't face this today. I can't face talking to these people today and being kind and loving. So what I'm going to go and do is go into the kitchen and clean the dishes. Okay? Nothing wrong with cleaning the dishes. There's a good time for that. But my heart was, I'm doing this to avoid this. I'm cleaning the dishes to avoid talking to people. Outwardly, look, I'm serving the church. I'm loving. I'm cleaning this. But inwardly, I was not. It's possible to do outward works of love, but inwardly your heart isn't pure. It's true, isn't it? So here's the question. How can we love people from the inside out? Not just outwardly, but inwardly. I'm not sure if anyone here has read a C.S. Lewis book called The Great Divorce. Anyone read that book? Anyone read? No one. Great. One person. Well done. 10 brownie points for you. Okay. It's a really helpful, it's a really good book. It's a picture book of a group of, this was a long time reading, a long time ago I read this book, but it's a picture book of God's people going on a bus and visiting heaven and tasting of heaven. It sounds crazy, but it's an amazingly interesting book, and there's biblical truth in this book to learn from. But imagine this morning you got the opportunity for a few minutes to go to heaven and taste of heaven and then come back to earth. What would it do to you? How would it change how you think? As you go to heaven and realize, wow, this is an amazing place. No one hurts anyone. No one deceives anyone. No one envies anyone. It's perfect. There's no death. There's no disease. It's amazing. What would you do when you came back into this life? I think you'd want to bring some of that heaven into your life, wouldn't you? A bit like when you go to IKEA, if anyone's been to IKEA, you wander around the aisles and you think, oh, that looks amazing. I'm going to bring a bit of that home and bring a bit of that heaven into my lounge. I'm going to spend the next 3 hours bolting things together. That'd be great. And then hell begins. But you bring a bit of heaven into your home. If you were to visit heaven, how would you bring a bit of that taste into your home? And so we're going to look at three things that we see that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, brings to us. And the first one is this. How can we taste of heaven in our lives? Remember this. No one in heaven will hurt anyone. Here's a truth that we can taste of in heaven. Visit heaven and then come back to our lives now. How can we bring that into our lives, into our church, into our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Peter says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The problem with mankind is that mankind is not always kind. And that includes God's people. Because we live in a fallen, fading body, and we fail. But what are we told to bring of heaven into our lives as God enables us by the Holy Spirit? No malice, no slander. Malice is the desire to harm someone. Slander is the desire to harm someone by making false statements. In heaven, no one will have a desire to harm anyone. So if we want a taste of heaven, and if we want to bring a taste of heaven into other people's lives, we will have a heart that is grieved at the thought of harming anyone by saying any untrue things about people to harm them or their reputation. That's a call for us as Christians. Remember, this is for Christians to listen to this. You see, Christians sometimes forget how harsh they can be and how unloving they can be. Here's the reality. You've probably been the most honest and said the hardest things to your family members and the people in your house. True? Same is true in church life. Sometimes we're close and then openness happens, which is what happens when you're close to the people, and then unloving words can come out. Emotions can get high. Now, this does not mean that we're never to say hard truths to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God's word clearly tells us, doesn't it? I think I put this on here. Did I put this here? Yeah. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are to speak the truth in love, aren't we? And that's the way we're told we're going to grow up. But we need to remember to do this in love. Speaking the truth to one another, even when the truth hurts, is not slander and it's not malice when it's done in love. But let's just have some reminders here as Christians because we get this wrong. Okay, so firstly, truth without love is harsh. Truth without love is harsh. We used to actually meet as a church before we moved to Woodchurch. We were in the Stanhope Parish Hall. And I used to go there with a few others and set up. I remember one Sunday morning, as we were setting up, there was a couple of kids outside, and they were causing me a little bit of grief. And then as I was setting up and walking through one of the doorways, one of the kids shouts at me, "Oi, baldy!" I was like, well, it's true, but it's a little bit harsh, okay? So, like, you know, sometimes as Christians, just speaking the truth is not loving, okay? Just speaking the truth is not loving. It's harsh. Equally, love without truth is hollow. Love without truth is hollow. I remember going out for a meal with a friend of mine once. I thought he was a friend. But until afterwards, I discovered as I went back to work and I looked in the mirror that I had food all over my face. My friend had not told me, okay? Perhaps he was thinking, I'm loving, oh, I'm not going to tell him. But that kind of love is hollow, isn't it? When you're so loving, you don't speak the truth that someone needs. That can happen in church life too, can't it? You know, there's a truth that might need to be told, but you're holding back. I'm not going to get involved. Love without truth is hollow. But truth with love is healing. To speak the truth as Christians, but actually have a heart that loves the person, is concerned for the person, is sensitive to the person's needs, and those two combined is healing. That's the thing as Christians that we need to get hold of. To speak the truth in love, but not to think just speaking the truth is love, it's not. And not just being loving without truth is love, it's not. Speaking the truth with a loving, pure heart for that person is what we're called to do. As followers of Jesus, we need to remember that our Lord Jesus came into this world, didn't he? Not to hurt us, but to heal us. So much so that he came into this world to suffer and die for us. To love us in his life, death, and resurrection. To sacrificially love us. To be hurt himself to love us. And if that's the heart of our Savior, that's going to be the heart that we're going to have for each other as Christians. That we're going to be willing to take some pain to love someone else. To maybe overlook an offense. And to speak the truth with a real loving heart. Now, this is where I think I'm just going to mention as a sort of a side point here. I think as Christians, we have a blind spot in regard to this word malice. There is a fine line between desiring to harm someone and having no desire to help someone. I remember once seeing a news report about some teenagers. And it was to do with them witnessing an event at a lake. And as these teenagers walked past a lake, they saw a man in the middle of the lake who was drowning. He was an old man. He looked like, I think he was homeless, but he was drowning in this lake. And do you know what those teenagers did? They pulled out their phones, opened them up, and started filming, and did nothing to help. Did they push him in the lake? No. Did they push him under the water? No. But they had a malicious heart in not being willing to help this person. What a challenge that is. We're told to love one another earnestly with a pure heart. To love other people in such a way that we don't just stand off when we see people struggling. Struggling under the burdens that they're struggling under. The sin that they might be struggling with. Wandering away and thinking, I don't want anything to do with that. There's a fine line between malice and having no heart desire to help someone. We're called to carry each other's burdens. Have you seen someone in need and not provided any helping hand to that person in need? If we want a taste of heaven, we're going to be like, we see the need, I'm going to step forward and help. I'm going to pray, I'm going to serve, I'm going to give. This is going to affect me in my life. It's going to affect me with my time. It's going to affect me financially. This is going to affect me in some practical way to help this person, because we're called to love people from a pure heart. If we want a taste of heaven, there's the step we need to make. Perhaps we need to pray this morning that the Holy Spirit really point out the people we need to help, the people we need to make steps to love and to serve. Remember, no one in heaven will hurt anyone. We want a desire to see our brothers and sisters in Christ know healing and help and love. Number two, how can we taste of heaven? Well, when we visit heaven on that bus, we realize no one deceives anyone, do they? Let's bring that into our lives and into our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, no one in heaven will deceive anyone. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. Deceit and hypocrisy. Are we deceiving ourselves and others? Deceit is to trick people by hiding the truth from them. Hypocrisy is to trick people by pretending you're something you're not. In Bible times, the word hypocrite really means to play act. It was like a word from the theater, to put on a mask, to pretend that you're something. And we can hear Jesus really challenge especially the Pharisees and the scribes, can't we? When he says, on this particular subject, Matthew 15, 7 to 9 says this, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" That Jesus challenges hypocrisy. And hypocrisy can show itself in a number of ways, can't it? One is this, telling people to do something whilst living a different life yourself. The other one is this, saying the right things and doing the right things, but from a wrong heart. This was actually the big issue of the Pharisees. They often did outwardly a lot of the right things, but from the wrong heart. And Jesus used this word, doesn't he? "In vain do you worship me." Their worship was a lot about themselves, how other people viewed them. They were happy if other people saw them as spiritual, but inwardly they were doing it for wrong motives, that they would get the glory, that they would seem to be the spiritual ones, that they'd be elevated. Like someone who is very vain, they always look in the mirror. And they look at themselves and they think, "Wow, look, I'm a wonderful looking person." And they gaze at themselves and it's all about themselves. You see, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, did their outward works. They did their Bible readings. They did their prayers. But what they were thinking about in their hearts was people seeing them as spiritual. What people thought of them, not what God thought of them. You see, this is a real challenge for us. If we want a taste of heaven, but we're living a deceitful life, we're not going to taste of it. If we want a taste of heaven, then deceit and hypocrisy need to come out of our hearts in the most basic ways. Because I think we do not understand sometimes how subtle our enemy tempts us to think we're being spiritual when we're not. So think about the most obvious things you do as a Christian. You might read your Bible, pray, and give of your life to the Lord, yeah? Let's think of the things that our Lord Jesus says about hypocrisy and deceit. Or firstly, actually, look at James and what he writes here. James 1, about Bible study. What does James say about Bible study? "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." It is possible to be a really conscientious Bible-studying Christian with all the commentary sitting behind your head. And you're reading and reading and reading, and you're like, "I'm doing my Bible reading. I'm so committed and faithful and devoted to reading God's word." But you never do anything that God says to you to do. You're listening, but you're not hearing. One of the phrases that our Lord said so often was that, "Do you have ears to hear?" You're listening, but are you hearing? You're reading, but are you actually taking this in and thinking, "How can I respond to this?" Have you ever, after church, let's have confession time here, you've been talking to someone, you're talking to them face to face, and then you kind of gradually zone out, okay? Just be honest, and you can see their mouth moving, but your mind is somewhere else. Anyone who's done that? Okay, let's be honest. Okay, a few of you, very perfect, amazing, okay? What happens is you start to zone out from the conversation you're in. Maybe you're thinking about what someone else did. You're thinking about something you need to do or thinking about the chicken that's in the oven at home, or you're thinking about something else. You look like you're listening, but you're not. How often do you do that with God's word? You've read it. You're reading it in the morning and you close up and you go about your day. You've read, but you've not heard. You've listened, but you've not got ears to hear. And you're listening from the outwardly, but not inwardly, not with a pure heart. And therefore, we're not tasting of heaven. We're not tasting of the life that God has for us. When actually what he wants for us to do is go, I want to respond from my heart to the Lord. Bible study. Are we listening on the outside, but not on the inside? Prayer. Perhaps you're committed to prayer. Every morning you're praying, throughout the day you're maybe saying some words. But what does the Lord say to the Pharisees? What does he say to those around and to his followers? When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, especially talking about those religious leaders of the time, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to pray on the outward but not on the inward. To pray for the ears of those who are listening to you rather than the God and his eyes are upon you from heaven. Are you praying actually from your heart? Are you just saying words that you always say? They just come out like a rota, like a list that you always say. Or are you actually praying what's on your heart? What's actually worrying you? What your longings are? What your troubles are? How would you feel? In fact, before I even say this question, does anyone here actually know what ChatGPT is? Anyone come across ChatGPT? A few people, yeah, mainly younger people. It's this thing, not to be offensive, but like that you can go online or an app on your phone and you can ask ChatGPT any question and it will produce answers. You could ask it to write an essay for you. Don't do this, children at school. And it will do it. You can ask it to make a picture for you, and it will do it. You can ask it to edit your letters for you, and it will change it for you. It's quite incredible. But imagine you found out that you've been texting your husband or wife or your friend for the last year, and then you find out they've spent the whole year using ChatGPT to form all of your conversation. How would you feel? You'd feel like, I've not really been talking to that person. I've been talking to a system. I've been talking to a robot. It'd be kind of offensive. It's not relational, is it? Are we like that with the Lord? That we say words, perhaps with lots of other people around, perhaps we're even more motivated when other people are there, or perhaps we say the same words that we say always at home, and the Lord's calling us to say, no, actually pray what's on your heart. Actually speak to me as your Father. Say what's on your heart. Say what you're troubled about. Confess your sin. Think about the things that you're thankful for and say what's on your heart and actually speak to me. Are we hypocrites and deceiving ourselves with our prayer life? Giving. Matthew 6, 2 to 4, what does Jesus say? When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Are you giving from just the outward, or is it from the inward? Are you giving of not just your finances, but your life? You serve outwardly, but your heart is not really in it. See, there's a number of ways, isn't there, we can do this. But the Lord is calling us to love from a pure heart, love our brothers and sisters in Christ from a pure heart, to actually love from the inside out. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Psalm 51, 6, behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Are you loving the Lord and others from a pure heart? Or has it become an outward thing? If it's an outward thing, your taste of heaven will be fading. But if it's an inward thing, you will taste of heaven. And the Holy Spirit will be doing a work in you. It will be transforming you into what God wants you to be. The perfect image of Christ. It will be heavenly. And let me just challenge here for those who perhaps are here and are doing these things, perhaps reading, praying, outwardly serving, but you know you're not a Christian. You might have fooled us. You might have fooled everyone around you, but you know that you're not a Christian. You know you've not come to the Lord and come to him in faith and received his salvation. Don't play that game. You're missing out on the greatest taste of heaven, of knowing Jesus, not just outwardly, but in your heart. To know him come into your life, to be born again, to experience a relationship with him. That would be a great joy for the people here. If you've been here for weeks and years, and as yet you've not come to know him as your Lord and Savior, and you're missing out on the greatest joy. So today is the day. Three, last point. Remember, no one in heaven will envy anyone. There's a taste of heaven you'd have if you visited there today and then came back and thought, I want a life today with no envy in it. No envy in my heart, no envy in my home, no envy in our church. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. And here's the thing, envy is not just the desire to have something others have. Envy is seeing others have something you don't have, and then it becomes a dark force in your life where you say to yourself, why do they get to enjoy that and I don't? Others' blessings become your bitterness. That's what envy is. Others' blessings become your bitterness. We once had a neighbor, and he was someone who had many struggles. And he hated us. He hated us. And it came out in various ways. He would swear at our children. He would aggressively act and deliberately play music incredibly loud. And there were times where I asked how he was doing, and he would look at me in the eye and say, I'd like to wrap someone around the head with a piece of wood. And he was meaning me. And I won't go into all the details, but one day, this man did some damage to himself. And so me and Laura had to go and help him and call an ambulance. And we found him on the floor in his house. And he said, when I look at you, you look so happy in your life. This is what was causing his hate. He hated to see us happy. The Bible is so true, isn't it? It says, envy makes the bones rot. It is a powerful force. It is not something from above. It is something from below. Envy will destroy you. It will destroy you and your marriage. It will destroy your family and your church. When we let envy rot us, and we see this throughout the Bible, don't we? Cain was envious of his brother Abel's sacrifice, which led him to murder. Saul was envious of David and his success, which led him to try and murder him. Saul's life ended by falling on the sword. Cain's life ended by being cast out on a wanderer. It had a catastrophic impact on their life. Envy rots the bones. And here's the thing that we need to realize. This is a problem that we as believers will struggle with. Believers battle against the poisonous venom of envy too. And Peter is writing to warn Christians that although they're citizens of heaven, our bodies and flesh are still on earth. He even explains in the first chapter that we are exiles. We're elect, we're part of heaven, but we're elect exiles. We're far from home. Our bodies and flesh lure us away sometimes. And part of our battle is against envy and envious thoughts. Are those thoughts beginning to plague you at the moment, causing damage in your life? Perhaps these thoughts are entering your mind. Why do they have that relationship and I don't? Why do they have that house and I don't? Why do they or their family have that health and I don't? Why do they have those looks and I don't? Why do they have that position in church and I don't? Why do they have those talents and I don't? Someone else's blessings becomes your bitterness. And what's the antidote? We know that sometimes the antidote for something is, like, say, for snake bites, the antidote is actually made from the venom itself. Sometimes with envy, what we need to do is face the envy to cure our envy. One of the biggest things that we can do is face it. First, we need to admit to ourselves that we're struggling with it. Second, we need to realize it's stealing our joy. Thirdly, we need to learn from King David, who said in Psalm 73:3, I was envious. Did I put this up here? One of them here. Here we go. I was envious. He was envious. What did he do? He admitted it. He knew it was stealing his joy. And he says this, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until he came into the place where God's presence was. The sanctuary was the temple when God's presence was known in the temple. The solution to our envy is to come into the presence of God. We need to draw near to God. James 4:7-9, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to him in prayer, in his word, in worship, in gathering with believers. Come into his presence. We need more of heaven in our lives to cast out this thing that is not welcome in heaven. I'm going to finish in a second, but here's this great quote here I read from Charles Spurgeon. The cure for envy lies in living under a constant sense of the divine presence, worshiping God and communing with him all the day long, however long the day may seem. The more of heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. I remember reading the title of a book. I've never read this book, so I can't recommend it. But the title of it was Practicing the Presence of the Lord. I think it's a great challenge, isn't it? To practice the presence of the Lord. Instead of being consumed by what other people have, be consumed by the fact that God is here. He sees, he knows, he is by you. He is your Lord, he's your friend, he's your God, he's your Savior. He's the one who loves you, he's the one who saves you. He's the one who's come into this world to live for you, die for you, rise for you, to welcome you into his family and to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to know he's here and he's with you. And to practice that presence is a powerful thing. To have your mind consumed with that is to bring heaven into your life. And envy has no room. When I was sitting there eating those three desserts at the same time, a bit of roulade, a bit of trifle, a bit of tiramisu, do you know what I was not thinking of? I had no thought, it didn't even come into my mind, what the royal family were eating on Sunday dinner. I didn't care. It wasn't on my mind to think of what they had and what I didn't have, because I was consumed by what I had. When we consume our minds with what the Lord has given us in Christ, that is an overflowing blessing of heaven. To know that he's forgiven you, he's made you pure in his sight. His presence is with you. His power is with you. Heaven is promised to you before you, but heaven is tasted within you by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray now, just bow our heads. Pray that the taste of heaven that we have now of the Lord Jesus would overcome the things that are overcoming us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us. Lord, we confess there are times when others' blessings have become a bitterness in our soul. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us clean. Lord, we confess there are times when we have envied what others have. We confess that we have lived a life sometimes outwardly that is not in our hearts. We have been deceptive and hypocrites. And Lord, we confess that at times we have not spoken lovingly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, forgive us, wash us, and cleanse us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would so fill us with your Spirit, we'd be overcome by what you have done for us in Jesus. You have given us new life, new birth, a place in your family, in your royal family, in the family of God that goes on forever and ever. Thank you that you have washed us clean. Thank you that you provide for us, that you guide us, and you will be with us through life and death and eternity. And Lord, we pray for anyone in here who's yet to taste of your goodness, to yet to taste of heaven, that this morning they would taste and see that the Lord is good. That they'd make that step of faith to confess their sin and to receive that free gift of salvation, and that they would enter your kingdom. We pray that they would not delay, that that would be something that they would do today, and that we can rejoice in their testimony. We pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen.